From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the Law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, please enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning.
This morning's text comes from 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Partakers of the divine nature. To be a partaker of the divine nature is not, of course, to become God. That cannot be. The essence of deity is not to be participated in by the creature. Between the creature and the creator, there must ever be a gulf fixed in respect of essence. But as the first man, Adam, was made in the image of God, so we, by the renewal of the Holy Spirit, are in a yet diviner sense made in the image of the Most High, and are partakers of the divine nature. We are, by grace, made like God. God is love. We become love. He that loveth is born of God. God is truth. We become true, and we love that which is true. God is good, and He makes us good by His grace, so that we become the pure in heart who shall see God. Moreover, we become partakers of the divine nature in even a higher sense than this, in fact, in as lofty a sense as can be conceived, short of our being absolutely divine. Do we not become members of the body of the divine person of Christ? Yes, the same blood which flows in the head flows in the hand, and the same life which quickens Christ quickens His people. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Nay, as if this were not enough, we are married unto Christ. He hath betrothed us unto Himself in righteousness and in faithfulness, and he who is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. O marvelous mystery! We look into it, but who shall understand it? One with Jesus, so one with Him, that the branch is not more one with the vine than we are a part of the Lord, our Savior and our Redeemer. While we rejoice in this, let us remember that those who are made partakers of the divine nature will manifest their high and holy relationship in their contact with others, and make it evident by their daily walk and conversation that they have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Oh, for more divine holiness of life!
Keep your heart with
Among the great classics of Christian literature, A.W. Tozer's The Pursuit of God is remarkable for its impact on the lives of countless believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The product of a lifelong passion for knowing God in an intimate, soul-refreshing relationship, this small volume exposes the roadblocks that keep us from fully knowing God, reveals our responsibility of the pursuit, and ultimately leads us into the very presence of God Himself. Some of the chapter titles include Following Hard After God, Restoring the Creator-Creature Relation, and The Sacrament of Living. As you read and study Tozer's penetrating insights, you will learn the meaning of Paul's words in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to offer complete reprints of this timeless devotional help, free of charge. For your copy of The Pursuit of God, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your free copy of The Pursuit of God, and we'll be glad to provide it. Today, Dr. Cairns continues a message called Loving Ourselves, part of this series of studies in the Law of God. As he introduced this message, Dr. Cairns explained that true self-love is not self-centered and self-indulgent, but results from knowing the love of God. First of all, we see that the man who disregards God has a false view of himself. Thinking himself independent of God, he plunges headlong into the depths of sin. Thus he incurs God's wrath and judgment. What a terrible thing it is for a man to find that God is against him. Now to continue this message, Loving Ourselves, here is Dr. Cairns.
The man who disregards God betrays himself or destroys himself. The man who hates God hates himself. The man who rejects God rejects his own good. The man who makes God his enemy is the enemy of his own soul. Think for a moment of what it means to make God your enemy. It is to set up the full authority of the throne of the God of heaven, earth, and hell against you. In Ezekiel 5, verse 8, you have some of the most terrible words in Scripture. Thus saith the Lord, I am against you. Think of that. We can get through life with the government against us, with the church against us, even with our family against us, however hurtful that may be. But what shall we say of the man who has made the eternal God his enemy, so that from the throne of this universe, God says, I am against you. Whatever you do will not change that. Every dollar you make is but a blinker to blind your eyes to the reality of having God as your enemy. Every pleasure of the world is but an injection of a drug to drug your mind to the truth that God is against you. A terrible thing to make God your enemy. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. To have God against you means to have all the mighty, infinite perfections and characteristics of God actively employed against you. Think of the power of God. He spoke the worlds into being. He upholds all this vast universe by the right hand of his power. The power that holds the entire universe together. How can we even begin to conceive of it? How can we describe the abject folly of the man who would make that power of God his enemy? That's why the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Moses once asked the question, who knoweth the power of thine anger? Consider that for a moment. God has given us many great demonstrations of his anger. In the days of Noah, he sent a flood that covered this whole world, that wiped out the entire human race, which was then quite numerous. Estimated at over 1 billion people. God sent such a flood as to wipe them out, except one family. We read a little later how he sent fiery destruction upon the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah. These are great demonstrations of the anger of God. But what Moses is saying in the 90th Psalm is this: when we look at the flood, when we look at the fire of Sodom and Gomorrah, when we look at these mighty manifestations of the wrath and anger of God, they still haven't plumbed the depths of God's anger. They still haven't expressed the fullness of God's wrath. Who knoweth the power thine anger? What is it to have God, who is angry every day with the wicked, as your enemy? Think of employing the justice of God against your soul. Deuteronomy 32, God says in verse 35, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And then In verse 41, he says, "If I whet my glittering sword, and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies." Notice this, "will reward them that hit me." The man who has no love for God is a man who hates God, and he invokes the power of God's judgment against his own soul. Is it self-love that does this? Is it any true love for self that would make God your enemy? My friend, that's not self-love. That is suicidal, to disregard God and reject him as your Lord. The point I'm making is very simple. You cannot begin to love yourself. You can go to every self-help, self-image seminar in America. You will never know what it is to love yourself until you come to know and love your God. Until you cast aside every notion of your own goodness and your own greatness and fall before the feet of the Savior, to embrace him as your Savior, your Lord, and your God, you will remain on a course of self-destruction. Therefore, go to the cross. Oh, get to Calvary. This is always the message of the Book of God. Get to the cross. There you'll see the love of God. God is not sitting in heaven rubbing his hands with glee at the prospect of being able to damn miserable little souls in the lake of fire. God is a God whose love and compassion far outstrip our ability to understand it or express it. Go to the cross and see the greatest love story God could ever write. And he wrote it in the red ink of his own son's precious blood. Go to the cross where Christ died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And there fall to receive him as your Savior and your Lord. Then will you begin to love the Lord. And as a result, you'll love yourself. It leads us to consider something of very vital importance to every Christian. It's a tension that every Christian feels. How is a Christian to maintain true humility and yet love himself? How is a Christian to avoid the twin evils of groveling in the mire of self-inflicted gloom, or glorying in the mist of self-imagined goodness? How is he to do that? We get the answer here. Let me put it this way. A true regard for ourselves will grow out of a thorough understanding of the Lord's description of us as his people. In love, the Lord has given us in the gospel certain great descriptions of us as his people. And the point I'm making is that we will only come to have a proper regard for ourselves as we understand the gospel and what God has said about us in Christ. Nowadays, there's a very avid interest in self-esteem, self-image, and self-acceptance. Big business across America is spending millions of dollars every year insisting that everybody from high management down to the salesman who knocks on the door will go to these self-imaging seminars where some guru is going to build up self-esteem. There's a great interest in this. And that interest highlights a deep problem. Many people, even Christians, live in the fogs of hopelessness. Now follow me very carefully here. Try to get line upon line and follow me carefully. I want to digress a little. Hope is one of the most fundamental revelations of the gospel. You can't professing Christians who are living in the fogs of hopelessness. They suffer very deeply from feelings of abject failure. And therefore, they suffer from feelings of utter personal worthlessness. I don't want to get into all the details and follow this into every category, but for example, every parent understands this. You know what it is to do all in your power to do what's right by your family? You've poured your life into them. You've given them your time, you've given them your money, you've given them your love, you've given them the scriptures, you've prayed for them, you've read with them. Before God, you've done all you know to do. At this point, it looks like a total failure. And every parent knows that as soon as things go wrong, the blame comes home here. What have I done wrong? I have failed. Therefore, I've lived in vain. But I just digress from a digression. Say to you young people, you would need to take very careful note what I'm saying. Some of you very carelessly and thoughtlessly inflict needless pain on parents whom in your heart you respect and love and know to be men and women of God. And yet in your selfish, sinful, wicked rebellion, you cause them this hurt and this heartache that drives them to the edge of the abyss. Many other people, including young people, sometimes for what appear to adults to be the most inadequate of reasons. You don't measure up to your brother or your sister, you don't measure up to your classmate, you don't have this talent, you don't look as good as she looks or play as good as he plays or whatever. And suddenly out of the feeling of abject failure there comes a feeling of utter personal worthlessness. The result is often total despair. Focusing on themselves, underline those words. Focusing on themselves, such people can see no ray of light to pierce their darkness. Some of them develop a hatred of their bodies, and they either feed them to death or starve them to death. Some of them develop a hatred of their circumstances, and they live in bitterness against God. And most other people, some of them hate their very lives, and bereft of hope, they plunge blindly into the abyss of suicide. Now this is sin. Each and every step in it is sin. God commands us to love ourselves, not destroy ourselves, not loathe ourselves, not utterly incapacitate ourselves. He commands us to love ourselves in the glow of His love for us and our love for Him. Let me make this clear to you. Lawless self-destruction, be it the destruction of suicide, or any of the steps that lead ultimately to it that I have described tonight, lawless self-destruction betrays not only a lack of love for self, but a lack of trust in God, and a lack of love for the Lord.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.